I'm going to get into a message this morning called Chase the Enemy. That's the name of the message today, Chase the Enemy. We're going to try to have fun with this at the same time, be serious with the scripture that the Lord's telling us to do. Last week I gave you a message called Brave and Holy, or Seven Lessons from Judges 7. And in that, Judges 7, it's about the story of Gideon fighting the Midianites. And I may ask you this, how many of you learned something last week you didn't know before? You learned something you never knew about Judges 7, about the story of Gideon. Good, that's cool. Awesome. One of the very last point that I made last week was point number 7. Lesson number 7 was to chase the enemy, and I spent maybe 2 minutes on it. So I felt like that's something that could be even a series, not just a standalone message, but a series. But we're just going to do one message today about chase the enemy. But one thing I did last week that stood out to me more than anything else, or that the Lord did, I should say, that he worked through us last week, was I had you declare something, and when you did, how many of you felt the power of God in this room? You guys know what I'm talking about? When I say, you say it with me, we are the body. Ready? We are the body. Do it again.
We are the body.
One more time.
We are the body.
There's power in that. There is power and anointing in that. First of all, you're declaring the truth of God's word. How many of you know that? That's the truth. You are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. So when we declare the truth of God's word, there's already authority and power in it. Amen? Yes. Okay? But when you do it with authority, something about declaring something that you believe. Not only is the truth of God's word, but you believe it deep down inside. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's come on, y'all. You need to wake up this morning. Did you have too much breakfast or something? There's power when you declare something that you believe. Let me give you an example, okay? I'm going to give you an example so you'll understand this. If you're a parent, or even if you just care about children in any way, all right? You don't even have to be a parent, but you care about children. Let's say that you have a small child, 3-4 years old, and that child happens to get out the front door and goes out into the street, okay? And you see a car coming toward that child. You know, y'all know where I'm going, right? You're not just going to open the front door and go, hey, Billy, get out of the street. Hey, Billy, you might get hurt. You're not going to do that. Nobody in their right mind would do that. You're going to throw open that door, trip all over yourself, scream to the top of your lungs. I'm not going to do it in the microphone because I did it last week and y'all jumped like crazy. You're going to be like, get out of the street! Hello? Why? Because you know, you believe deep down inside that Billy could get hurt if you don't get him out of the street. Amen? Same thing with the Word of God. If you believe it. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can declare to this mountain, you can say to this mountain, get up and throw yourself into the sea and it will have to obey you. There's power in the spoken word, and there's enormous power when you believe the word you're speaking. Okay? And it comes out of you. You know that. Like when you're speaking it and you really believe it, boy, there's a different tone to your voice. Amen. So I'm going to talk about chase the enemy. Chase the enemy. 2 Timothy is a scripture I want you to go to. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read a lot of scripture here to begin with. Actually, we're going to read 2 Timothy 2, Micah 4, Micah 2, Matthew 11, 2 Corinthians 7, 2 Corinthians 10, and then Joshua 10. Well, whew. Half of you just said, okay, I'm checking out right now. But it's important, though, for us to lay this foundation, okay? 2 Timothy 2. If you have YouVersion, it's on our YouVersion app. All the notes are there. You can look it up there. Okay, here we go. 2 Timothy 2:1. Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now, teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. I want you to underline soldier. Highlight it. Just highlight that whole scripture 3. Highlight scripture 4 where it says, soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. And athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. And hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Think about what I'm saying, and the Lord will help you understand all these things. I want to say this before I read Micah chapter 4. So you can turn to Micah 4 while I'm saying this to you. Every single person in this room and listening to my voice on live stream have been enlisted. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you're a follower of Jesus, every one of us then have been enlisted into the army of God. Amen? Man, woman, boy, girl, doesn't matter your gender, doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter what your race is, you've been enlisted. If you believe in Jesus and you're following him, you have been enlisted into the army of God. So you're a soldier in the army. Say, I'm a soldier. You're a soldier. Okay? So you need to understand that, because these scriptures are very important, especially verse 3 and 4. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And then 4, soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life. There's important teachings, lessons here, and we're going to get into this in a minute. But what I want you to see in verse 4 is that soldiers of God in the army of God do not get distracted when they're on a mission for God. How many of you know the enemy is the author of confusion? Okay? He is out. He sets out to confuse and distract. That's his mission. His mission is obviously to steal, kill, and destroy, but one of the methods that he uses is to distract us from the mission that God's given us. And so he does that through confusion, through distractions, through different things like that. All right, and then look at Micah chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. It says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised above the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship. People from many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion, and his word will go out from Jerusalem. How many of you remember last week I felt the Lord all week long, the week before the Lord was, I just heard the song. A pastor friend of mine wrote the song from this passage of scripture that says, you know, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. And I was singing that song all week long, and it had been on my heart, and I remembered it was from Micah, but I didn't read the passage. And the Lord had me go back to that this week and read the passage. I want to read again the first verse, 4:1, Micah 4:1, in the last days. How many of you know we're in the last days? Raise your hand if you know we're in the last days. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised above the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship. Praise the Lord. This is a prophetic scripture that says in the last days, which we all said we just believe that we're in the last days. So in these days right here, the house of the Lord, the mountain of the Lord, will be the highest place on earth, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship. What this prophetic scripture is saying to us is that in these last days, there will be an outpouring of God's Spirit like we've never seen on the face of this earth, and people will come from all over the world and stream to the house of God to worship him. I believe there are going to be places, houses of worship, that will be raised higher than any other places. And you might say, well, is that the whole Christian church? I don't believe all churches will be raised to that. I think you have to be in line with the will of God and the word of God. I don't believe that you can just slap a Jesus sticker on it and call it the house of God. There are a lot of people that say the house of God, that they're Christians and they attend the house of God, or they have a place of worship. But that place of worship is not really in the will of God. It's in the will of people. Amen? That's why we have to seek the will of God above all other things. We have to cast our will aside and surrender our will to him, because if his will is not center If it's not at the center of everything, then we're not the house of God. But I believe there'll be places that will be raised up that are truly seeking the will of God, that will be raised up higher than any other places. There'll be like a lighthouse on the seashore, and people from all over will see that above everything else. They're going to look, they're going to point and go, look at that. It's burning bright. I want to go to that. I want to be a part of that. God is drawing me to that. I mean, they may not say God is drawing. They may not know, but they're going to be drawn to it. Amen. And so look at Micah chapter 2. Micah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 says, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. Oh, I love that. I said they shall make a loud noise because of so many people. Amen. Somebody say, we are the body.
We are the body.
Say it again.
We are
the body. Now watch verse 13. This is important. Verse 13 says, the one who breaks open, you need to underline that, highlight that. The one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. Now, this again is the prophetic scripture about the last days and what will happen in the last days. And I'm going to show this to you in just a moment. Go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, verse 12. So in Matthew 11, 12, it's here on the screen, but let me just, before I read it to you, let me just say this. So what was happening was John the Baptist was baptizing people and preparing the way, and then he was put into prison, and then he sent his disciples, John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus to ask him if you're the one, or should we expect another? And Jesus said, go back and tell John the Baptist that the lame are healed, the blind see, the dead are raised to life again. And then he said this in verse 12, he said, and from the time of John the Baptist, from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and violent people are attacking it. The kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and violent people attack it. So here's one I want to break this down and show you a few things. The first passage in Micah 4 is a promise from God what will happen in the last days. I already said that to you. People from all over the world will stream to his house. And as you read the passage in Micah chapter 2, you see that it's a messianic passage, a prophetic messianic passage that paints a picture of God gathering the remnant of his children of Israel together like a shepherd would pen sheep in a makeshift corral. The enclosure is crowded with people waiting and anxious to get out. So there's a lot of noise there because the people that are his sheep are penned together in this corral waiting to break out, to bust out. And it says in verse 13, it says the breach maker in one version. It says the one who will break out, which is the Hebrew word peretz. The Hebrew word peretz means to kick open the gate and the sheep push and shove. Actually, peretz means to explode. Explode. So it says in verse 13 that the one who breaks open, the breach maker, will explode out of the gate, and the sheep will explode out of the gate in their eagerness to get out. The one who breaks open the gate and the king in verse 13 are two separate, or in verse 14 are two separate people. The one who breaks open the gate is not Jesus. Jesus, if you look again, go back to Micah chapter 2, Micah 2, verse 13. And it says, the one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out and pass through the gate and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. That's one verse. It means the same thing. So the one who breaks out before them, he'll prepare the way. He'll break open the gate, and then the sheep will bust out of the gate with the king, the Lord Jesus, coming to lead them. Okay, so watch this. So that's what that means, all right? This is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew 11, he was saying that there's no one greater. In fact, he said this before he said that in verse 12. He said there's no one greater on the in heaven than John the Baptist. Is that what he said? He said there's no one greater. John the Baptist is the greatest, on earth, I should say. No one greater on earth than John the Baptist. He said, but even the least of these in heaven is greater than John the Baptist. That's what he said. So what he was saying was, he was saying, yes, John the Baptist is preparing the way, but every one of us are there with him. Like, there's no one, we're all on level ground. We're all the sheep of his pasture, amen? So here's what he's saying, watch this. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus was saying that John the Baptist's purpose was to prepare the way for the kingdom of heaven to explode onto the scene. His purpose for coming was to prepare the way. The prophetic scripture in Micah chapter 2 was that the breach maker, the one who breaks open, that's John the Baptist, would break open the gate so that the kingdom of heaven could explode onto the scene. And when the kingdom of heaven explodes onto the scene, his sheep, all of us who've been corralled, who came and gave our heart to Jesus, when we give our lives to the Lord, I've used this before, like if this is a cross and we kneel down at the cross and we give our lives to Jesus, we're not to stay on our knees at the cross. The cross is just the beginning of salvation. It's just the beginning of your new life experience. The cross is not meant for you to stay there on your knees. You're to move past the cross. In fact, you're to explode past the cross. Jesus did not stay on the cross. They took him down off the cross, and then they put him in a grave. And what happened on the third day? Jesus exploded out of that grave. The stone couldn't hold him. Death couldn't hold him. When you experience new life in Christ, you're to explode onto the scene. And this is the prophetic scripture that was talking about the kingdom of heaven. There's something explosive about the kingdom of heaven. We can't do this thing and just be, just like, One time, Kim was preparing a message about the fruit of the Spirit. And when she was studying gentleness, and I'd never heard gentleness like this before, but she came to me one day when she was studying, and we kind of sometimes go, hey, listen to this. The Lord just revealed this to me. And she said, gentleness is the appropriate response to something measured with the appropriate measure of force. Is that right? Is that how it is? It's the appropriate response with the appropriate measure of force. That's gentleness. A lot of times we think gentleness is just to back up, just to stay out of it. Don't get involved. Don't be confrontational. If we're confrontational at all, then we feel like that can't be gentleness. But that's not true. That's not the biblical definition of gentleness. Jesus was gentle even when he was turning over tables in the temple. Hello? How many of you know that Jesus was all the fruit of the Spirit all the time? He didn't leave gentleness behind and say, hey, disciples, hold my gentleness for a moment because I'm about to go turn over some tables. He didn't do that. He went in and turned over tables, and that was the appropriate measure of force, a response measured with the appropriate measure of force. He needed to do that. And there are times that we, as followers of Christ, we just stay in the back seat all the time. We just kind of stay in the defensive mode. We stay on defense. The enemy's constantly doing things and taking the war to us, and we're just staying on defense. See, the kingdom of heaven has never been silently or even quietly advancing. Ever. The kingdom of heaven exploded onto the scene, and it's been exploding ever since. The kingdom of heaven does not just sit back and take a back seat to darkness. The kingdom of heaven steps to the forefront. It exploded on the scene in the beginning, and it's still exploding on the scene, and we should be right there. Look at 2 Corinthians. I'm going to show you some scriptures, and then we're going to get into this. I'm going to show you. I got an illustration for you today. Aren't you glad? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 and 11. It says, for the kind of sorrow that God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There is no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Now, look at verse 11. Just see what this godly sorrow produced in you. Such earnestness, such concern to clear yourselves, such indignation, such alarm, such longing to see me, such zeal, and such a readiness to punish wrong. You show that you have done everything necessary to make things right. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. 2 Corinthians 10, 5 and 6 says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take captive every thought to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." What's the common word that we just saw in these two scriptures? Punish. Punish disobedience. Punish every act of disobedience. Punish every act of wrong. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, are not meant just to defend ourselves against the enemy. We're not meant to just defend ourselves against the onslaught of the enemy. We are also to take the task to him, to take the attack to the enemy. We're supposed to go after the enemy. We're supposed to chase the enemy. And if we don't do this the right way, if we just become these soft Christians, man, and I'm going to tell you, you guys know this, it's so hard in the country that we live in because we got it so good. Right? Y'all, we got it good. Hey, come on, you had a free breakfast this morning. You're drinking free coffee right now. You're sitting on comfortable chairs in a climate-controlled auditorium with really cool lighting, right? And you know, if I speak longer than an hour, you're out of here. We got it so good that we become very soft. I'm speaking for myself too. Come on, it's okay. I'm soft everywhere. We've become very soft in the body of Christ. We spend more time on the defense than we do on the offense. I want you to look at Joshua chapter 10, and this is the main scripture for today. I want you to see another battle. I talked to you about the battle against the Midianites, Gideon against the Midianites last week. I want you to see this battle against the five armies. Joshua 10 verses 6 says, "The men of Gibeon quickly sent messengers to Joshua at his camp in Gilgal. 'Don't abandon your servants now,' they pleaded. 'Come at once, save us, help us, for the Amorite kings who live in the hill country have joined forces to attack us.' So Joshua and his entire army, including his best warriors, left Gilgal and set out for Gibeon. 'Do not be afraid of them,' the Lord told Joshua." Highlight this, circle this, and underline this. He says, "For I have given you victory over them. Not a single one of them will be able to stand up against you." Right, just let me stop for a second. I read this to you last week in the story of Gideon and the Midianites. Right here, Joshua against the Amorites, and God makes the same declaration again. God declares a promise to him that "I have given you victory." Past tense, it's already been done. "I have given you victory." He already went before them and made a way. So verse 9, Joshua traveled all night to Gilgal, took the Amorites' army by surprise. The Lord threw them into a panic, and the Israelites slaughtered great numbers of them at Gibeon. Then the Israelites chased the enemy along the road to Beth Horon, killing them all along the way to Azekah and Makkedah. You see that? Then the Israelites did what? Chased the enemy all the way to Beth Horon, killing them all along the way to Azekah and Makkedah. And as the Amorites retreated down the road from Beth Horon, the Lord destroyed them with a terrible hailstorm from heaven that continued until they reached Azekah. The hail killed more of the enemy than the Israelites killed by the sword. Oh, I got to stop right here and just show you something. Come on. Not only did the Lord say to Joshua, don't be afraid, for I have already given you victory. I have given you victory over the Amorites. So he already declared that to him. So Joshua goes in with his armies, and they attack them. And when they attack them, the Lord causes confusion in the enemy's camp, and they start killing each other just like the Midianites did with Gideon. Not only that, then they chase the enemy. And I'm going to show you in a minute why it's important for us to chase the enemy. They chased the enemy, and as they did, the Lord sent a hailstorm that killed more of the enemy than Joshua ever did with the sword. The Lord's just like, if you'll just obey me, if you'll just listen to me and trust me, if you'll just take that step of faith and go out there, I'll take care of the rest for you. Like, what holds us back more than anything else is we think we got to do so much. Like, the first step of faith is the hardest. How many of you know that? The first step's the hardest step. But if we'll take that first step, then the Lord will just see his hand at work, and he'll just start doing things and moving on our behalf, and the second step becomes a little bit easier, and the third and fourth. Okay, so it says, as the Amorites retreated down the road from Beth-horon, the Lord destroyed them. Okay, I said that about the hailstorm. Let's go to verse 12. On the day the Lord gave the Israelites victory over the Amorites, Joshua prayed to the Lord in front of all the people of Israel, and he said, let the sun stand still over Gibeon and the moon over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stayed in place until the nation of Israel had defeated its enemies. Oh, come on, y'all. The Lord will stop time for you. He'll make the earth stand still if he needs to give you victory in your life. Amen? This is so good because so many times we try to reason things out. We try to think it through. We try to, oh man, how can God do this? Because we're running out of time. Oh, how many of you thought that before? I'm running out of time for God to come through for me? Listen, you're never out of time. God can not only stop, make the earth stand still, he can make it go backwards. Oh, I just feel like I got to stop here. That's one of those stopping places because I feel like there's a lack of faith in this room. Because I think when I said that, some people were like, God will, if you don't believe that he can do the impossible, you're serving the wrong God. Amen? Nothing is impossible for him. Nothing is impossible for him. We have to get past that. We live so strongly, intimately in our flesh that we are attached to this so much, Kevin, that we feel like God can't do certain things that he can do. He's outside of that, right? He created all this flesh by just a word of his mouth. So he can do exceedingly above, more than you can ask or think. He can destroy your armies before you, the enemies before you. He can cause the earth to stand still. He can make it rotate in reverse. He can make time go back. He can do whatever he needs to do to give you victory. He is not... he's not your best friend in human flesh. He's not... He's not your spouse. Ah, man, somebody needs to hear this morning. There are people here just like I have in my life. I relied so much in the human being, in the flesh, in my friends, my spouse, and the people around me. I relied so much on them, and I started to view God like I do my friends, my family. God is so much greater. He can do everything you need. Let me show you this, okay? So, I read some scriptures earlier about destroying every argument. Yes, we must destroy every argument, every prideful opinion that's raised against the truth of God's word. We've got to do that, okay? Look at Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Eve having a conversation with the serpent in the garden. Look at Abraham listening to the suggestion to take Hagar. Look at Moses, who listened to the 10 spies instead of the 2. Look at David, who listened to Absalom. Or look at Peter, who listened to the enemy and rebuked Jesus. All of those incidences, all of those occasions, had they just taken authority over those lofty opinions and those arguments, those things wouldn't have happened. Had Eve just said, no, you serpent, shut your mouth. The truth of God's word is against you. Hello? Had Moses said to the 10 spies, no, the Lord told us to go take the land. I'm going with the 2 spies that came back and said we can do it. Right? Had Peter not listened to the enemy and rebuked Jesus, what'd Jesus do? Turned around and said, get behind me, Satan. And all of us have done this before. All of us have listened to these opinions, these lofty opinions and arguments from the enemy, and we've allowed ourselves to be deceived by these opinions and arguments. So you have to take them captive. You have to destroy those arguments. These are all arguments and prideful opinions raised against the knowledge of God, and so we have to destroy them. And you also have to capture every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Every time the enemy comes in with a thought that's against this word, you got to make it obedient to this word. You got to capture that thought. But we also, besides doing those things, in 2 Corinthians, it also tells us to punish every act of disobedience. Punish every act. And this is what I wanted to get to. This is the explosion I'm talking about. So I got an illustration here. Come on out, demon. Come on out. So, I've got this person, this is just a person for any kids that are in the room, in a costume, all right? But the reason I did this way is because I don't want you to see a face, because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're fighting against spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. So I'm going to show you something in the physical that has a spiritual application to it. I want to show you something in the physical that we should be doing in the spirit every day. Okay, so this demon represents the enemy. And this demon, sometimes like you may be struggling with something in your life and you may have a chain. Anybody ever had a chain, an addiction, some kind of chain in your life that you struggled with? Even after you gave your heart to Jesus, how many had chains? Some people don't believe it. Yes, you can. You can still be in bondage after you give your heart to Jesus. That's the point of the cross. Is just the beginning of salvation. You got to bust out past the cross. So we destroy every lofty argument, every prideful opinion raised against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought, but we also have to break every chain. Amen? You can't stay chained to the enemy while you're following Jesus. I know this is relating to you, because, man, for so many years of my life after I gave my heart to Jesus, yes, I wanted to serve him and follow him. I was trying to serve him and follow him, but something kept holding me back from going further. You know what I'm talking about? I remember one time after I gave my life to Jesus, I had been saved about a year, maybe not quite a year, and I came home. I went out with some friends one night. I thought I could go out. You know, I was an alcoholic and a drug addict, and God, you know, saved me, but I still had some chains. And friends asked me to go out to a bar one night, and I thought, yeah, I can go out, and I can go out and I just won't drink. I'll drink a Coke or something. You know what I'm saying? Anybody been there? I said, first I said to them, no, I can't go. And they said, oh, come on, you can go. I said, I don't drink anymore. They said, well, you don't have to drink. I said, yeah, you're right, I don't have to drink. I went to that bar. I wasn't there 10 minutes, and I had a Coke, all right, and I had some rum in it too. I had a chain. I had an addiction. And I remember giving into that, and I just didn't understand why. Come on, y'all. I didn't understand what was going on. Why do I keep going back to this? I love Jesus. I had a supernatural experience with him. I gave him my heart. I know I'm trying to follow him, and I don't understand why I keep going back. And I came home that night, and I walked into the living room. I was sleeping on the couch at the time, and my mom's right here, and she was sitting in the corner of the room, and I laid down on the couch about 3 a.m., and she's sitting in the corner of the room praying for me, and she said, was it worth it? And I said, no, Mom, it wasn't worth it. I don't want to do this anymore, but I don't understand how to get away from it. And that's The night I remember her having this conversation with me, there's an addiction there. There's a bondage there. You need to break that chain. You need to pray and break that chain. And I just finally started to declare some things. Yeah, I was trying to take captive thoughts, and I was trying to do that. I started to declare some things, and I broke that chain. But let me show you something. You can break the chain. You can break the chain, and you can take captive the thoughts, and you can cast down and destroy the lofty opinions and do all that, but it's not enough. You can't stop there. Then you got to take this, the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, all right? But I'm going to show it to you in the physical, and I'm not going to use a real sword because I don't want to hurt the person playing the demon today. So you got to take the sword of the Spirit, and you can't just... Here's what happens. So often we're so used to playing defense, we may break the chains, we may do all those things, but then we just stay there and allow the enemy to stay right where he is. Oh, y'all better get this today. We allow him to stay there. The Bible says that the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if we allow that enemy to prowl around, he's not a lion, he's like a lion. He's roaring like a lion, but he's not a lion. There's only one lion. That's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This enemy does not have the authority or power to do anything to you that you don't want him to do to you. You have authority over the enemy. He can't even stay there if you don't want him to stay there. So we break the chain, but he just stands there looking for an opportunity to come back in. And most of the time, what we do as followers of Jesus, even though we have this weapon with us, is we just stand there. We're used to playing defense, so we're like, okay, if you come at me, I'm in my defensive mode, I'm ready. We might have our sword at our side, but we stay in defense. That's not what we're supposed to do. The kingdom of heaven from the beginning, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and violent people take it by force. It's time for the church, the body of Christ, to rise up and be the body we're supposed to be. We're supposed to chase the enemy. So instead of allowing him to stand there, we go to the enemy and we say, it is written. I said, it is written, enemy. I am a son of the Most High God. You have no authority over me. God has given me every authority over the enemy, and you cannot come against me in the name of Jesus. I said, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives within me. I am not my own. I was bought with a price, purchased with the preciousness, paid for, made his own. So therefore, I am God's chosen one. Now get up and get out of here. Go. Aren't you glad I used a noodle instead of a real sword? Take a coffee break. Take a coffee break. There you go. He's going to come back later. Pay no attention to the demon in the room. Oh, yes, we need to capture thoughts. Yes, we need to destroy lofty opinions and arguments raised against knowledge of God's word. Yes, we need to break every chain, but we also need to chase the enemy down. Amen. Chase him down. Don't let him hover around your home. Don't let him hover around the workplace. You have authority over that. Don't let him hover around your community. Don't let him hover around your neighborhood. You say, I got a drug problem in my neighborhood. Then start chasing the enemy down. Yes. You say, I got loved ones away from the Lord. Then start chasing the enemy down. Come on, pick up the sword of the Spirit and go after the enemy. Start speaking the word of God. And I will say this to you. If you don't know the word, it's okay to say the blood of Jesus is against you. But you need to learn the word. I just quoted a scripture while I was beating him to death down here. How many of you know? My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I quoted the Amplified version of it because that's the way I learned it. It has a few more words in it. But you need to know the Word of God. That's one of the most important scriptures for us to know. First, because the enemy is going to come at us with temptation. So the first thing you should say to him is, how dare you come at me? It is written, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am the chosen one of God. He chose me, actually picked me out for himself as his own in Christ before the foundation of the world. Those words have power. Many people spend so much time on defense, they don't even know how to go on the offensive. We just shrink back. We just shrink back. We just keep shrinking back because we've been so used to defending ourselves against the enemy, we don't know how to chase the enemy. Well, here's how you chase him. Just start running after him. Just start going after him. Open up your mouth. You can't do it wrong. Just open up your mouth and chase him with the Word of God. That's your sword. Get in your house. I told you last week, I came home about 6 weeks ago and Kim was just doing warfare in the house. I told you about killed myself getting in the house because I didn't know what was happening, but she's just doing warfare. Get loud. Get in the enemy's face. Start shouting at him. Start declaring the word of the Lord. He will leave you alone. He'll not only leave your house, he'll leave your family as well. All right, I got to wrap this up. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to go through this really, really fast. Hebrews 10, 36 through 39. I'm going to read it from the Amplified. It says, for you have need of patience and endurance to bear up under the difficult circumstances without compromising, so that when you have carried out the will of God, you may receive and enjoy the full what is promised. Verse 37, for yet in a very little while he who is coming will come and he will not delay. Somebody say amen. Jesus is coming and he will not delay. But my righteous one, the one justified by faith, shall live by faith. That's you and me. We're justified by faith. Say, by faith. Respecting man's relationship to God and trusting him. If he draws back, shrinking in fear, my soul has no delight in him. Woo. Let me say that again. If he draws back, shrinking in fear, my soul has no delight in him. But our way, come on, y'all, this is good. But our way is not of those who shrink back to destruction. But we are, somebody say, we are the body. Say it again. We are of those who believe, relying on God through faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and by this confident faith preserve the soul. Amen. We don't shrink back in fear. We charge, we explode onto the scene at the enemy. We explode onto the scene. Everywhere we go, the gospel of Jesus Christ should be exploding onto the scene. Everywhere we go, our faith should be exploding onto the scene. Don't you know that if the enemy is there and you step into the room with the power and anointing of Almighty God, that the enemy is the one who shrinks back from you? You don't have to shrink back. The enemy is cowering in the corner when you walk into the room. Joshua, let's go back to Joshua and let's finish this out. Because that wasn't the end of it. God sent the hailstorm. Joshua worshiped the Lord. But look at chapter 10, verse 16. And it says that during the battle, the five kings escaped and hid in a cave at Makkedah. When Joshua heard that they had been found, he issued this command. He said, cover the opening of the cave with large rocks and place guards at the entrance to keep the kings inside. You need to pay attention to what happened here. This is powerful. He didn't let the kings escape. He found out where they were and he said, let's cover the opening so they can't get out. Verse 19, the rest of you continue chasing the enemy and cut them down from the rear. Don't give them a chance to get back to their towns, for the Lord your God has given you victory over them. So Joshua and the Israelite army continued to slaughter and completely crush the enemy. They totally wiped out the five armies except for a tiny remnant that managed to reach their fortified towns. Then the Israelites returned safely to Joshua in the camp of Makkedah. After that, no one dared to speak even a word against Israel. Oh, this is so good. Come on, y'all. After that, no one dared to speak even a word against Israel. I'm telling you, if you'll take on the enemy and you'll chase him down and you'll beat him back like he deserves, then he's going to get the word out. Did you hear me? The enemy is going to get the word out. The rest of the demons that he hangs around, the rest of the demons are going to know, hey, don't go. Man, don't go over to Michael, man. You start messing with Michael, he's going to come at you, and he's going to beat you back. He doesn't even let you prowl around the house. If he even sniffs you, he's coming at you with the sword of the Spirit like you wouldn't believe. We need to get a reputation in the body of Christ. Come on, you need to have a reputation for tearing up the enemy. You need to have a reputation for beating the enemy back. I want to have a reputation in the kingdom of darkness. I want them to know Bill Wall in the kingdom of darkness. Man, don't you go mess with him. Oh, we tried to, and look what happened to us. We came back all cut up. He doesn't mess around. He knows his word, and he knows how to use it. There's nothing wrong with that. You should want a reputation too, a good reputation, or a bad reputation for them. So look at this. Verse 22, then Joshua said, remove the rocks covering the opening of the cave and bring the five kings to me. So they brought the five kings out of the cave, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon. And when they brought them out, Joshua told the commanders of his armies to come and put your feet on the necks of the kings. And they did as they were told. And look what the Lord said. Joshua told his armies, I should say, don't ever be afraid or discouraged, Joshua told his men. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord is going to do this to all your enemies. Then Joshua killed each of the five kings and impaled them on five sharpened poles where they were hung until evening. As the sun was going down, Joshua gave instructions for the bodies of the kings to be taken down from the poles and thrown into the cave where they had been hiding. Then they covered the opening of the cave with a pile of large rocks, which remains to this very day. Man, come on, this is good. Come back out here, demon. Come back out here. Come back out here. Get down on the floor right now. Get down. One of the greatest lessons I ever learned playing organized sports growing up was that when you had the enemy on the run, the opposing team on the run, do not let up. It's one of the greatest lessons I ever learned. And anybody ever play sports, organized sport, or any kind of sports in here, and you were winning the game, and then you let up, and the opposing team came back and won the game. You know what I'm talking about? And while it was happening, and even after the game, you said to yourself, that didn't have to happen. Come on, y'all. If your brain works like mine, I would, after the game, and when that kind of thing happened after the game, I would run every play in my head of what went wrong and where it took a turn and how we could have avoided that happening. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And the lesson is this: when you get the enemy down, when you're chasing the enemy down, and this is what Joshua, the lesson that the Lord showed us here, is he didn't just let a few of them survive, especially the leadership of those armies. Found them hiding in a cave, and instead he said this. He said to the commanders of the army, he said, put your foot on their neck. And they all stood there, their feet on their necks. And then he said, don't ever be afraid, but be courageous. Be strong and courageous, for this is what the Lord is going to do to all of your enemies. Amen. And I'm telling you that every demon of hell that comes against you or me, the Lord has given us this kind of victory over these demons. We have this kind of authority. We can command these demons to get down and put our foot on their neck, because this is the authority God has given us. Amen? It's true. You can leave. Thank you. Come on, give him a hand for helping us out. I just got to let you know that's my brother Matt. When I told him about this illustration, he said, you're going to do what to my neck? I said, you should be used to it. I did it when we were kids all the time. I want to show you something. In Genesis chapter 38, we see the story of Tamar giving birth to twins. And in this story, one of the babies stuck their hand out. And the midwife, when the baby stuck its hand out, the midwife tied a scarlet thread around the wrist of the baby. And then the baby pulled his hand back in. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You've read the story before. The baby pulled his hand back in. And then after the baby pulled his hand back in, the second baby exploded out of the womb past the first one. So they named this baby Perez. And Perez means explosive or dynamite in the Hebrew. It actually comes from the same word I used earlier, Perez. Perez means to explode. It means dynamite. Perez's father was, of course, Judah. How many of you knew that? Judah was the father of Perez. And Perez became the head of the clan of Judah. And an ancestor of David. An ancestor of that clan was David. And ultimately, an ancestor of Perez was Jesus. The second baby, they named Zerah. And Zerah means scarlet or brightness. Oh, this is so good. So, listen, by this story, we can see that it's in our spiritual DNA to be explosive with the passion and the explosiveness of the kingdom of heaven. It's in our DNA. Perez exploded out of the womb past Zerah. Exploded out of the womb. And then the twin Zerah came out with the scarlet thread around his wrist, which means scarlet or brightness. Listen to this. Jesus is the one who came after John the Baptist. John the Baptist kicked open the gate, and then Jesus stepped through the gate, and he called his bride to be at his side. We too are to be explosive with the kingdom of heaven power, just like Jesus is. Just like Perez busted through the gate, John the Baptist busted the gate wide open. And just like Zerah, scarlet, brightness came through the gate. Jesus, I'm going to say this to you. Jesus is not the house cat of Judah. Did you hear me? Jesus is not the house cat of Judah. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. We need to understand that and start seeing him as such. If we're going to follow this Jesus, the Lion of Judah, then we have to do it with force. Not against flesh and blood. Quit arguing with people on Facebook. Quit trying to put them in their place on social media. What do they call it? Subtweeting? Quit subtweeting all your points, trying to get to tell some, put them in their place without them knowing you're putting them in their place. Just quit trying to do it. Don't do it. Don't subtweet it. Don't tweet it. Don't Twitter it. Don't whatever it. Quit making comments unless it's something good, like, man, Jesus loves you, I love you too. Quit fighting against flesh and blood. We're not fighting the flesh and blood. We're fighting the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. We're fighting the darkness, just like the Matt showing us the demon today. Well, that's what we're fighting in the spirit realm. So open up your mouth, speak the word of God, take authority over the enemy, and win the victory. Amen. All right, I want you to stand. I want you to stand this morning. We're going to pray. Close this thing out. Father, I thank you for all authority and power in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Father, that you chose us. You chose me. You chose me. Say that. Say, Father, I thank you that you chose me. I give you glory and praise today, Lord God, for you have gone before us and given us victory. Father, you are the King of glory, and Father, we just want to follow you and do everything that you've called us to do. Father, I thank you for explosive power that lives inside of me and every person that calls you their Lord. I pray, God, that you give us faith that's strong. I pray you give us courage that's unshakable. I pray, God, that we would go into this world around us and take authority over every act of darkness, every act of disobedience. Father, I pray that we punish disobedience right now in the name of Jesus and for the glory of God. Everybody say amen. Amen.